need a pointer here. I'm going to do something different. I've been convinced in the last 10, 15 years of my life that the best way to study the Bible, to learn the Bible, is just simply to go through books. I know a man out in California, his name's John MacArthur. For over 50 years of his life, he's preached the Bible verse by verse. And I don't know, very few people, I don't know many people who go to his church, but I know some that have gone there that have not respected and not grown unbelievably because they just simply studied the Bible verse by verse. So if they ask me to teach in the future, I'm going to start a study on the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 first and just hold it open. And we're going to, like any good Bible study, that's what we're going to do. We're going to study the Bible today. But before I begin, I'd like to ask Anil if he would pray for the services and pray that the Lord would give me strength and wisdom and power to preach his, teach his word.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Thank you for drawing us to your presence. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his wonderful work on the cross. We thank you again for dealing with us regarding molding a mind to have mind of Christ. And now even as we sit and contemplate about your word, we pray that you would be with us, help us to pay undivided attention to your word. It is living, and it is infallible word, and it is from you, very inspired word from you. We pray that you would give our brother an understanding and also ability to speak your word in its entirety and its purity. And I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts so the Spirit may guide us, even as we have the desire to be transformed to the very image of our Son. We thank you for this time. Bless us even as we look into the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We thank you for all your blessings, and this we pray in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I gotta get this over here, Elva. You know how terrible I am with my nose. I want to thank Jared. I just appreciate people that have ability with telephones, computers. He made this map for me. I would never have been able to do it. So thank you, Jared. Appreciate it very much. Any study of the book of Thessalonians. First of all, I'd like to ask you a real quick question. And that question is, many of you are from India. When you go back to India and you see all of your brothers that have been affected by this new recent legislation, what kind of advice would you give to them as they're going through persecution? And what book of the Bible would you send them to tell them how to deal with that persecution and be thankful for that persecution? And if it was me, I would direct them to the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Of course, in one form or another, that whole, both of those books are about persecution. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for such is the kingdom of God. Persecution as a Christian is something that we should never shy away from. We should never be ashamed of our testimony, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we suffer persecution, we should look at it from the perspective that Christ is looking at it, that we should expect it. He says, if they hated you, they will what? They will hate. If they hated me, they will also hate you. So there's an element, when we try to share the gospel with the unbelieving world, there are going to be many people along the line that aren't going to like what we have to say, aren't there? And if they reject that, it's not your fault they're rejecting that. They're rejecting that because they hate the Lord, in a sense. Even though they don't even understand why they hate the Lord. So when you look at the background of this book, I'm not very good at these things, but hopefully I can master this fairly quickly. There it is. Okay. Now when you look at this journey, The Thessalonian church was started on the second missionary journey. And if you remember, if you look through the book of Acts, the first missionary journey ended with all of those people going back to Antioch. And then the Council of Jerusalem arose in Acts chapter 15. Everybody was summoned to Jerusalem, to James and all the apostles, and they made a decree, the boundaries of what each church should expect. So when they got back from that, when Paul and Silas was part of that, when they got back from that particular council, they all went back to focus. When you look at it, if anybody's going to have a problem with this, it's going to be me. Oh Lord, please pray for this, because this is all the foundation of what I need to teach. And it's not, and we're going to have to do it all by memory. What's that?
I'll try something else. You can continue on.
Okay, anyway, what we was doing. Okay. The second missionary journey started when Paul and Barnabas had a desire to go back and go to all the churches they had went to in Asia Minor, which included all Galatia and all the cities there involved with that. Lystra, Derbe, all of those cities. They had a desire to want to go back. And in the process of that conversation, something happened. Paul and Barnabas got into an extremely heated discussion. Now, we're not going to go into the merits of who was right and wrong in that. I have my own opinions as to why that happened. But it's not my point at this time to even say anything about it. But the whole point about it is Barnabas took along John Mark, who Paul refused to take. Paul took Silas, who was part of the Jerusalem Council, and they started out on their journey. Can you get that? Can you expand that at all? Okay, well, that's all right. We're all right here. Anyway, they started in Antioch. They went out. It says, when you read from Acts chapter, the end of chapter 15, it says they first went into the areas of Syria, which was all part of Antioch. Everything north of Antioch was Syria. And then they went through Cilicia, which involved the city of Tarsus, where Paul was actually from. And in that journey, they were in the process of all that. They were encouraging that. All of those churches as they went along the way in the faith. So then what happened is after they left that area, they went to a place called Derbe and they met a young man named Timothy. And during that confrontation, that's not the right word, during that time when they met Timothy, They went, and Paul became very attracted to Timothy because of his spiritual growth that he saw in this very young man. So while he was there in Derbe, he basically convinced Timothy to go on the journey and be a part with Silas on that journey. And what he did is, because Timothy came from a Greek father and a Jewish mother. That in itself wouldn't do very well today with a lot of Jewish people, would it? But that's who Timothy came from. And Paul was concerned that when he would take him on this journey, he had him circumcised. Now you say, well, why does he have him circumcised when he discourages circumcision? He circumcised him because many of the places that he was going to ultimately take Timothy, The place where Paul went very first in every one of most of his journeys were what? Was what? He went into the synagogue. And so he was concerned with people knowing that he was a Greek, and he was coming into a synagogue, and he wasn't circumcised. So he didn't have him circumcised over the issue of legalism, but just for the sense of practicality of how it would affect the gospel and how people would look at him and draw conclusions to his life instead of it would inhibit his proclamation of the gospel. That's why he had him circumcised. So they went on their journey, and as they went to Lystra. And then he went into the areas, this is all the area of Galatia, and he was visiting churches here. And it said, if you read the statement in chapter 16, it says that the Holy Spirit prohibited him from going into further areas of Galatia. So then as he traveled into this area of Mysia, before he got to Troas, something happened to the Holy Spirit. He had an intention, because he couldn't go into Galatia, he wanted to go up in this area right in here, which is called Bithynia. And so what happened is, when you read the account there in Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit says you can't go there. And a man appeared to him in a vision. And where was he from? Does anybody know? He was from Macedonia. Okay. Okay, where's Macedonia? Macedonia is all the northern part of Greece. He had a vision. And in that vision, the man told him to come over us into Macedonia. We can't even begin to imagine that when Paul was led by the Spirit, he didn't question one thing about that vision. When he saw that vision, he immediately was obedient, and they made efforts to move towards going into that area of Macedonia. And when they came into Macedonia, they came to an area over here. I can't see if this map says it very well. That's when they went over from Troas, went across the sea into the peninsula, went over into Neapolis, and then they went into Philippi. Now, when you read the account in Acts chapter 16 about Philippi, it seems to be apparent that there were no, in order to have a Jewish synagogue, you had to have at least 10 Jewish persons. And when you look at the encounter that he had there at Philippi, he had the encounter because there was no place where he could go in the synagogue to be able to present his message to Jewish people. And so consequently, there was a place outside of the city where obviously people who were nominally devoted to God or attracted to God went for daily prayers. And when we went there, he met a lady by the name of, can anybody tell me? Lydia. She was from Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple, and she was a wealthy lady. And so Paul shared the gospel with her, and through his message, Lydia got saved, and she was so grateful for that salvation, she did something to Paul. What did she do? Do you remember what that story was? Somebody tell me, quick. What happened?
Started a church in their house.
Yeah, she offered to let Paul come into her house and to live, along with Silas and Timothy. And so when you read the whole chapter of 16 about the church at Philippi, you don't see any conversions of any male individuals there. You don't see none. Because the thing that caused Paul to go to jail when he finally did share the gospel with the Philippian jailer, he was sent to jail not because he was preaching the gospel, but the people accused him of breaking the laws of Rome and worshiping another king. So it was the civil part of them that arrested Paul at Philippi, and consequently he was sent to jail. And while he was in jail, him and Silas never got sleepy. It was at midnight, and they started something. Do you remember what they did? they started singing hymns. And who was hearing those hymns while they were singing? Doesn't say that, but who you have to draw the conclusion. Who was hearing those hymns? The jailer, the one that was keeping that. He saw their lives. And then something supernatural happened in that jail. There was a great earthquake sent from God, and it not only unlocked all of the prison doors, it also unlocked all of the barnacles that each one of those prisoners would be held by. And when that happened, every one of them had the ability to leave that prison immediately. And when the Philippian jailer first saw that, what happened to him? Do you know what happened to him? He wanted to kill himself. Wanted to commit suicide. And then Paul sensed something in him and he says, no, don't do this. We're all here. And then when you listen to his response, you have to know that that Philippian jailer, before he made that response, had to have heard something about what Paul was preaching. Because he asked him very clearly and succinctly, what must I do to be saved? And then Paul shared the gospel with them. And how do you get saved? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, stop and think about your own conversion. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, a person that believes is a person that has taken in all of the facts about who they are, recognize who they are, and then when they hear that Christ died for their sins and that he rose again, they find that he is alone is the solution to all of their sins. And when they hear all of that information, they're persuaded by the facts to believe. That's what happens to every one of us. That's what happened to you as a child, whether you're a little child. We was a 12-year-old with my wife when I was 24 years old in a Baptist church in Sumter, South Carolina. I thought I heard I was going to hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. And I trusted him. However much I didn't understand it, I believed. And that moment, things began to change in my life. And that's true of every one of you. Things began to change. You're not perfect, and you never are going to be perfect. But there's things that have changed in each one of our lives because of our relationship with Christ coming into our lives and being our Savior, isn't it? So what happened is that when the jailer did that, the next day, the people from the jail that were responsible for the jail come to the jailer and told him to release him. You know what happened next? If you were had the chance of being released from a prison, what would you do?
Leave. Right,
you just leave right now, wouldn't you? That's not what Paul did, though, was it? What did he do? He was upset that he had been jailed unjustly to begin with. And he told him, the jailer point blankly says, you get those people over there and you let them come and you let them explain to me why I, being a Roman, and you put me in that jail. And so when they came, they were fearful because they found out that he was a Roman. And they basically apologized. And so Paul went on his way. Chapter 16 ends with Paul and Silas going probably along with Timothy back into the house of Lydia. And it says they stayed there. They didn't tell us exactly how long they stayed. But here's the reason I know that church was prosperous. When you read the letter from Paul, who was writing from Corinth to the Philippian church, he describes himself and Silvanus. That's a proper name for Silas, which is a shortened name. Him and Silvanus and Timothy, and he says, and he's addressing that book to the bishops. That tells me something. That church at Philippi, when he's now writing to it, had some people who were now leaders of that church. And later on, the irony was that church became one of the most faithful giving churches of all of Christendom, because when Paul got to Thessalonica, they more than one time sent him a gift so that the gift was so important to him that he didn't have to work for his wages while he was there. He was able to be supported completely and all the people involved with. When you stop and think about just in that perspective of life, why it's important for you and I every week to give our tithe. Now, we're not giving a tithe like you were required in the Old Testament, but our tithe is just as important today because our tithe not only supports this church, and every year you can tell just from the report that the elders give about where the money's spent. To me, it's amazing that I don't know how many people in our assembly completely, maybe it's 60, 70. When you have 60, 70 people to give close to $100,000 for missions, your money is important. When you give that money, because if you don't give it and other assemblies don't give it, who suffers? The people that need it the most, who's dedicated their life to leaving everything they have and going to the mission field. That's what a missionary does. He gives up everything that he has. We've been praying on Wednesday nights recently for a man that wants to go to Afghanistan. And I would hope that our assembly would see their responsibility of embracing that man and sending him money. You know, I mean, that's the whole purpose of giving money. Money is just a tool to use to the glory of God, isn't it? So anyway, he ended up leaving Philippi, and then, I'll get here in a minute. There we go. He left Philippi and went 60 miles, about 60 miles, maybe 70 miles or 80, southwest to the town of Thessalonica. Philippi, what I didn't mention about Philippi was one of the chief cities of that area, but it wasn't the most important one. The most important city of that area was Thessalonica, which was on this, it was a seaport on the Aegean Sea. All this thing came up through that thing into this little harbor there to Thessalonica. It was a seaport. And over a period of time before that, it had become a free city where they were ultimately responsible for Rome, but they had given them freedoms that they didn't give any other city. So it was a free city. And so when they went into there, Paul, as his practice was, the first place that he did, he went into what? He went into a synagogue. So that should tell you something about the city. They said at its height, the city of Thessalonica had as many as 200,000 people. So he went into the synagogue, and then when you read we're going to go back to this chapter here and look at it real in detail. But when he went into the synagogue, it said that some Jews believed, it said some, didn't say many, but then it said Greeks, devout Greeks who revered God. So that tells me that those people that revered God were worshiping in the synagogue. They were worshiping the same God that the Jews were, but they weren't true. They were proselytes. But it says that many of those people believed, and he said when he described the many, he says a multitude were saved. Now, can you imagine the joy that Paul had when he preached? It says he went into that synagogue and he preached for three Sabbaths. And he reasoned. But then something happened after that third Sabbath where the people, the Jews who didn't refuse to believe, started an uproar. And they started getting so upset that it caused Paul to have to leave that city and depart from that city. And they sent him out by the sea, it says. And then he came out and they went from Thessalonica, he went down to this town of Berea. Now, do you know anything special about Berea? Carol, you're smiling. Anybody? It says, if you read the account in the book of Acts, it says they were more honorable than the people of... Why were they more honorable? Because they were very, very considerate of the word. These people, it says, and they searched the scriptures daily of the things that he was doing. So, but the thing about it was, is that what happened is a similar experience had. These people from, these Jews who hated it, came at 80, can you imagine that? Somebody that hates somebody going 80 miles. Think of a town in Ohio that's 80 miles away. Cincinnati, is it 80 miles away maybe? Is this say you went from Columbus down to Cincinnati because you had a bone to pick with those people that had just caused your synagogue to be in uproar. So they sent them down there, and they feared for Paul's life so much that they sent him by sea. And when they sent him by way of the Aegean Sea, he went down to Athens. But if you read the account, there it says he left Silas and Timothy in Berea. And somehow Paul got a message to those two people that as soon as they could come to be reunited with him in Athens. And then so what happened is... they ultimately came back, and they went from Athens, right here, they went down to Corinth. And it was there that the book of 1 and Thessalonians was wrote. And when you stop and think about it, it's a very short period of time from the time that they began to suffer that persecution. It's a relatively short period of time that he's now writing this letter back to the Thessalonians who received their salvation because of the preaching of his message. So you understand why this letter, when he's writing it back to them, they themselves that he's writing to knew the persecution that they were going through. And they knew the persecution that caused Paul to have to leave that city, go down to Berea, and then ultimately down to Corinth. So Paul, what he did was summon Timothy to go back to Thessalonica. He was so concerned about those people. Can you imagine that? Why you would want to do that? Because when somebody's suffering persecution, what's the danger? What's the danger of being of persecution? It's a person not sticking to the faith, right? Isn't that the danger? Paul had that concern, so he went back, told Timothy to go back, and now, when he's writing this letter, Timothy and Silas and Paul are all united, and they're writing this letter back to that church at Thessalonica. Okay? Now, if you turn to your Bible in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, I want to go into that book. I don't know if we're going to get as far as I'd like, but the next time I have the opportunity to share, this is what we're going to talk about. Because I think it's important for us to understand it. You go back to Acts chapter 17. And look at how the church. I want to go into detail to show you what happened there in that church. So, because when Paul's writing this, he writes about the elements of what these people are going through because of what happened to him. He's writing back to him because they had gone through persecution. He had gone through persecution in a similar way, and he was writing to them with a concern. And basically, if you was to summarize the whole thing, he was writing them to encourage the faith that it's worth, this persecution is worth you suffering for Christ. That's ultimately, if you summarize the book, that would be the answer that why he's writing this book. Now look at that chapter and look at chapter 17, verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, what custom? He went into a Jewish synagogue, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, we can't assume that he just stayed there for three Sabbaths. It could be a period longer than that. But the fact that he reasoned with them for sure was three Sabbaths, something happened in those three times that he had the opportunity to share the gospel. Something happened. Here's what happened. Look what he said. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining, and when he's talking about the scriptures, what scripture is he talking about? Is he talking about the book of Corinth? No, he can't be writing about that because he hadn't written, he's just got the Torah. So the scriptures have to be what? He's writing to them about the Old Testament scriptures that speak about Christ. Could be, probably could have went in and spoke to about Isaiah, suffering Savior. About Christ being the king that was promised in the Old Testament that came from the seed of David. Could have been many scriptures that he did, but he's using those scriptures to convince them that this Christ who came into this world, in the beginning was the Word was with God, all things were created, and the Word, what? Became flesh. He was convincing them that Christ, who was promised in the Old Testament, came into a body, and if you preach the gospel to them, he had to teach them something about what Christ did, didn't he? Look what he says there. He says, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the what? Now, I don't know if I've conveyed this to you or not. When you read the Hebrew scriptures, the word, the Hebrew word for Messiah is Mashiach. And that simply means it can be a specific person like Christ, or it could be anybody who has been anointed by God. That word describes someone that's been anointed by God. When you look at the Septuagint scriptures, which are the Greek scriptures of the Hebrew Old Testament, the word Mashiach is translated every time that you see it with the word Christos, the Christ. So what he was saying is that he not only had to suffer and to raise again, but that he preached to you, he is the Messiah. That's what he was teaching in that synagogue. And here's what happened when some of those people who were Jews, and I'm glad he said it was just some. Why would it not be a very great magnitude of Jews that when, and even today, when you stop and think about today, why are Jewish people, I had my carpet not too long ago, was following my steps, salesman, I was a Jewish man who was in the synagogue. And when I was trying to tell him about Christ being coming from Bethlehem, he said, oh, that, he just sorted everything that I said about him. He refused to listen to anything that I said. Why is that? Why is it when you share the gospel with a Jewish person that they're that way? Have you ever thought about that? I think scripture gives a very clear answer when you read the book of Romans, don't you? God has what? Blind. And listen, unless God removes the film, and every generation, from that generation down to this generation, there has been or will always be Jewish people, when they hear about what Christ did to them, will always believe. There will always be a remnant. Because he's given them eternal promises that he has to fulfill in the future. So that's why I think he's saying here that some, look what it says there. Some of them, King James says some of them believed. But the New King James says what? Some were persuaded. What were they persuaded about? of the facts that Paul just told him, that Christ was the one who was to suffer, he was the one who was to die, he was the one who was to be raised again, and he was the Messiah. And they believed that. They were persuaded by all those facts, and they consequently ultimately believed. That's what you and I do. When we hear that we are lost, and we really understand that we're lost, and really believe that fact that we are lost, that means we're persuaded that we're lost, isn't it? And that's why a lot of people won't believe, because they don't refuse to be persuaded. That's what the word unbelief means. Someone who refuses to be persuaded. So here's what he says. Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of, it says, devout Greeks. Read the word devout, it means, it's a verb there, and it's talking about someone who reveres God. But it says, only some Jews believed, but a multitude of those devout ones that revered, a multitude. I don't know what a multitude is, but it's a lot. That's what it says here. A lot of them believed. And here's what it says. And not a few of the leading women, the word leading there is, it's speaking about a woman like Lydia. What was Lydia? She was a Jewish lady, but she was rich. She was chief. A lot of the chief. And when you think about the privilege that God gave to Lydia, as well as that woman being rich, they were one of the group that Paul says, remember when Paul says, not many wise among you, not many wealthy. Why? Because wealth has a tendency of blinding and clouding the eyes over, keeping. Well, and that's why it's so difficult in America to preach the gospel, isn't it? So people are so obsessed with money and their success. And we've been talking to Joel and Aaron about going out. The success that God gives Joel and Aaron, I hope they do are successful in their job, but I hope they never, ever, ever, ever forget where their roots came from. I hope they never forget that they have a responsibility when they go out to not be like the world, in the sense where they came into the pressure of all of that money and give in to all of that. You and I have that responsibility. And I mean, you can say it's easy for me, but you haven't had to come to the end of your life like I have. You're not at the stage where I'm at. I mean, when you're at my age, money doesn't matter to us. Only in the sense that we use it as a tool that we want to glorify God. And the whole point about this is, ask yourself that in your life. Are you glorifying God with your money? Are you doing that? I hope that I always do that. I hope that's the first principle of my life. Because you see, if you have a tendency of wanting to hold on to your money, you're going to be selfish about it. And you should never be selfish about it. That's the wonderful thing I just love about this assembly. There are people that have much more education than what I have. They don't have a lot more, but they have more than I do. And the wonderful thing I've seen is the generosity of so many people. I know I see the clocks going down, so I'm going to just stop right there and give you things. Stop yourself, and when you get a chance this week, sit down and read the book of Thessalonians with this background and see what Paul is saying to that church, and you're going to see why he identifies with that church so very readily, because he was the one that had the responsibility for that church coming into being. And he was the one who was the father of that church, along with Silvanus and Timothy. So sit down and read that this week. And I want to close with a word of prayer, and I'd like to ask Jaron you close in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just thankful for your message that you've given to our brother, O Lord. And Lord, we're just thankful that each of us has an opportunity to spread the gospel to others, Lord. And Lord, please be with us in our daily life. Lord, help us to be that shining beacon across to others who do not know your word, O Lord. And Lord, help us to reach out to them and preach them, Lord. And Lord, please be with us in our day-to-day life and help us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.